Well, good morning to all. It's great to be together, and we're blessed with a beautiful day, and it's a very unusual time of year, a lot of busyness. It means that some of our folks travel, but we have a lot of visitors with us today, and so we appreciate your presence here, and it's an encouragement to us. See you interested in God and eternal life. So you can't live in Asheville very long unless you start getting schooled in bears. And I've really enjoyed it. People don't believe me out of here when I say I've seen more bears in Asheville area than deer. I have. And they're like, really? Yes, yes. Had them in my backyard. And we're familiar with the real danger about bears, at least the species that are around here. And that's the issue with mama bear and the cubs. That typically the bears aren't that threatening. They're not. But if there is a mama bear with cubs and you get near them, there's a real danger there. And we sort of admire that, don't we? That a mama bear is protective of her cubs. We see something that's admirable in that. And sometimes we'll use the expression about human mamas, they're like a mama bear. That's all true. But there's a balance to that. Several years ago, I was watching a wildlife documentary. And there was an incident that was filmed that was beyond the reaction of the film crew. They just had to watch it happen. And it really stuck with me. And it was up in the Canadian Northwest. And it was near the coast. And there was a bear. I forgot the species. May have been a grizzly. But there was a bear, a mama bear and two cubs. And they were along the shore. And the tide was low. And there were these shallows. And the mama bear went into the shallows to fish. And the fishing was pretty good. And the two cubs followed. And they waded way out in the shallows fishing. And then the tide started coming up. And the mama bear and one of the cubs started to make their way back toward the beach. But one cub was pretty far out and didn't start coming back. And the tide kept rising and the cub was so far out, it was beyond the mama bear's reach. And though the mama bear and the one cub made it back to the beach, that second cub drowned. And it showed the mama bear standing on the beach and bellowing. It was not a growl like bears do. It was like a bellowing. She was longing for that cub, and that cub had perished. See, we think bears by instinct know how to parent. We think that it's just natural to do certain things as a mother or a father or whatever. And that's the guiding rule. It's not. Not even in the animal kingdom. And certainly not with human beings. I want to talk to you about the ruling factor that should be present in family relationships for us. So I want you to look at a sampling of passages, most of them from Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. And we start in Ephesians 5, verse 22, where Paul writes regarding the responsibilities of husbands and wives. And he says, first of all, regarding wives to husbands in verse 22 and 24, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Later on, it talks about respecting husbands. But there is no less of a responsibility. In some ways, the standard is even higher for husbands because it has to do with Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Is there a greater example of sacrificial, unselfish love more than Christ for His church? There isn't. And that's the model for husbands. And then in verse 28, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. And then the family is extended down in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Children, to respect and honor and obey parents. And then their parents. Specifically, it talks about father, but we know from the balance of Scripture that this would apply to moms as well. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's another family relation that I want you to see. It's not in Ephesians 5 and 6. It would have been convenient if it was, but it's not. But I want you to look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6, chapter 5 rather. This is part of a recent reading congregationally. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at this relationship dynamic in the family. Paul writes in verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows. The context here is regarding widows in a church in needing financial care. It's a different time in the first century. So when a woman lost her husband, she was at greater financial risk and need than maybe today with the different kinds of nets that are there. And so the church has a responsibility to care for a widow, but the church doesn't have the first responsibility. Her family does. Look what it says in verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. And then later on in the same text, on the same subject, Paul says in verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Strong language, is it not? Did you note what all these texts have in common? There is something that ties all these different responsibilities in the family together. Go back and look at them. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives are to submit or respect to her husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, we saw in chapter 5, verse 25, are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Ephesians chapter 6, 1, that talks about children obeying parents in the Lord, for this is right. And in verse 4, regarding the father relationship to children, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then over in 1 Timothy, those statements made about caring for the mothers or grandmothers that are in need by their family members, it says there in chapter 5, verse 4, to show godliness or piety, in that this is pleasing in the sight of God. And then that clincher statement down in verse 8, if you don't do this, you've denied the faith and worse than an unbeliever. What's the faith that's talked about? Well, if you look in Timothy's letter here, Paul says to him in chapter 1, verse 14, he speaks of the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And then chapter 3, he talks about Christ by describing him this way in verse 16, that he was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. When the Timothy letter and the other New Testament letters talk about belief and saving faith and being a believer, it's talking about the essence of believing that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And if you don't take care of your mother and your grandmother when they're in need, It's as if you're denying your faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Wow, that's strong language. So look at what all those have in common. It's Christ. For those of us with faith in Christ and those of us who claim to walk with Christ and to be committed to Him, there is something that should be our guiding force in all our family relations. It's not instinct. Human instincts can be misguided. It's not emotion. Emotions fluctuate. People feel different things on different days in different circumstances. It's Christ. This is what the scriptures teach. Why should a man love his wife and love her unselfishly and sacrifice himself for her? Because Christ. Why should a woman respect and follow her husband? Christ. Why should children obey their parents and listen to the parents and respect their parents? Because of Christ. Why should a father and parents train and discipline and guide and instruct their children? Christ. And why should you care for your aged parent? Christ. Now, there are plenty of people who are good spouses and good parents and good children and good grandchildren and good grandparents and all these kinds of things who don't really profess Christ and follow Christ. And they're operating from noble principles. And they're oftentimes operating unselfishly. And they're moved often by natural affection they have for their family members. And all that's good stuff. It's all really good stuff to have natural affection for your family members and to care for them. All that is good. There's something better. That's the point. The most solid foundation for family relationships should be for those of us who follow Jesus, because we're devoted to Him and we're submitting to Him. And that's the point of all those scriptures collectively. In all those passages, the guiding factor is the Lord Jesus Christ. So consider with me placing Christ at the center of family relations. That's different than what's often thought as to the reasons why you should treat your family the right way. There are all kinds of reasons why you should treat your family the right way. I mean, think about it. In our society, there are some people who are told you need to be caring for these children and bathing these children and clothing and feeding these children, or the authorities are going to take those kids out of your house. Sometimes that's used as a reason as to why people should take care of their children. And that's, you know, at some base level, that's a good reason to take care of your kids. But boy, that's an inferior reason in many ways, too. There are all kinds of reasons why we should treat our families a certain way. But I want you to think about two of the main ones that people cite. One is blood relations. They're blood to me. And I get that. You've heard me say it 100 times. I'm a hillbilly. I've got the credentials, like I'll put it up against any of you people regarding my hillbilly credentials. And I know what clan means to mountain people. It's everything. And I got relatives like that. I got relatives, if you cross me, they would shoot you probably. If they could. And it's intense. Clan ties are intense, okay? And some of the violence in the mountains have been related to family clashes. I know there's a little bit of a lore about that that's blown up, but there's some truth into that. And I've seen it growing up. But blood ties aren't everything. And then emotional ties. Emotions toward family members, it's understandable because of the shared experiences and just the DNA connection and just all kinds of other ways in which the emotions become strong with families. But I want you to see that those can be good things, but they only go so far. And they usually crash when they run into reality. And there is the lesson, beware of family idealism. The thought that you're going to have an ideal family is sometimes seen when children brag on their parents and children promote their parents, parents promote their children and they elevate their children. They brag on them. And it's seen sometimes when children brag on their parents. It's seen when grandparents promote and elevate their grandchildren. But understand this, that if you have family idealism, there's going to be great disappointment when you have problems. Because you're going to have problems in your family. There's not a family on earth that's not had problems. And what happens is when you have an idealistic view of your family, then when there are problems, you're thrown. You're like, it shouldn't be this way. Why is it this way? It's not supposed to happen this way. Well, it does happen this way. Families have problems. And the reason is because human sin. Humans are oftentimes selfish in their actions, and humans are flawed in their character. And one of the main arenas where sin and selfishness and flaws surface is in family relations. Family relationships are the most intense ones. And so, just like the emotions are intense and the happiness is intense and the excitement is intense in family relations, so are the problems. If you base your actions toward your family solely on blood ties, at some point you'll say, well, I can't believe a child would treat their parent that way. As if somehow having the same blood connection will automatically ensure that that child will not disrespect a parent. No. Because humans will act that way. I can't believe a man would treat his own children that way. We reason that way sometimes. But there are people who are related by blood who will mistreat their children. That happens. If you base your actions towards your family solely on emotional ties, well, when a wife is cruel and disrespectful toward her husband, or a parent fails to care for children as a parent should, then guess what happens to that husband and those children? Their emotional affection begins to erode toward that family member. That treatment begins to break down those emotional affections. And then what does one do? They've lost the reason why they treat their children, their parent, or their spouse the way they should. When it comes to family relations, our standard as Christians should be Christ. The role I have in my family, the behavior I have toward my family, needs to be because of Christ, who Christ is and what he's taught me to do. That's got to be my foundation. So we had friends that used to live on the South Carolina coast. They live elsewhere now, but they literally had a house on the Atlantic Ocean. And we went to visit with them for a couple days. And it was very nice. Step outside their house, walk right on the beach, up and down the beach. But my friend, he was showing me the house. We were walking around the house. He was showing me how it was built. Beautiful place. And he said, do you see that cable right there? There's this big old cable and a big old connector to another cable. And this cable was anchored way down into the soil. And it also was threaded up into the house. And there were several of these cables around the foundation of the house. The house was built up elevated. It's not built on the ground. It's on the beach. So there were several feet underneath it. And you can see these cables running up from the ground up into the house. And he said, you see those cables? I said, yep. And he said, well, he said, they're for hurricanes. And he said, now, those cables don't prevent the house from being flooded. Nor does it prevent the house from like collapsing if there's strong winds and knock down a wall or bust out the windows. He goes, what those cables do is that they prevent my house from floating down onto somebody else's property. The house might be in shambles, but it's going to stay right there. That's interesting. The code said you've got to have a cable that keeps you in place in a storm. Family relations get stormy sometimes. We need to do the right thing by our children, by our spouse, by our parents, by our grandparents, regardless. Even if they don't treat us right. Even if they don't love us and respect us. Even if there's not care that's reciprocated. Even if their lives get troubled and storms come into the relationship and come into the family, we've got to stay on the foundation of Christ. We can't budge. We got to do what He tells us to do. We got to be the kind of person He wants us to be and not budge from following Christ. And this is so regarding motivation as well. Our role, our motivation for that role, our behavior and motivation for that behavior has got to be in Christ. If we only do the things that we do because of our feelings, oftentimes we will not do what Christ wants us to do. It's worth repeating. If we only do the things we feel like doing, if we only do the things that we do because of feelings, we will fail in being followers of Jesus Christ. There's got to be a greater motivation than just how we feel. Some of the most demanding and difficult relationships we'll have will be in our families. Just as some of the most rewarding and enriching relationships we'll ever have. Some of the most gratifying relationships we'll ever have will be in our families. But see, it's the same coin, but the other side. It is good to treat your family the right way because you have natural affection for them. It's good to treat your family the right way because they're your family and you're related to them. And those are good things. But there's something that's better. You love your family because you love Christ. That's so much better. An interesting and informative conversation with a gentleman a couple months ago about engines. Now, I know some of you are really excited about this illustration, and others of you are about to glass over, okay? So hang with me, the second group about engines. Met this guy down in Alabama. I was in there preaching, and I was at a potluck, and I ended up talking with this guy. We had a great conversation. We had things in common. And he was asking me these questions, and I was asking him these questions, and found out that he's very mechanically inclined, and in his latter years, he works with small engines. He repairs small engines. So we're talking about engines, and we started talking about gasoline, talking about fuel. And we started talking about non-ethanol gasoline and ethanol gasoline. So, in the 1970s, when gas prices went crazy, they started experimenting with putting ethanol in gasoline. And also because of environmental reasons. They took lead out of gasoline and put ethanol in it to help with octane levels. Then, by the 80s, there was a real push starting to happen for fuels that were more, you know, environmentally friendly. And so, you know, taking ethanol that's produced from corn and putting it in gasoline, sort of offsetting the consumption of gasoline. And so there are all these reasons why you started seeing ethanol and gasoline. And now at most pumps, almost all pumps, you have to really look hard for gasoline that's not got ethanol in it. Most gasoline has ethanol. And it works fine in most cars. It does okay. But what I learned from this fella is that really pure gasoline is best. Problem with pure gasoline, it's a lot more expensive. It's harder to find. So in most of us in our cars, it's okay to burn ethanol gas. You'll see at the pump up to 10% ethanol. It's okay. It's no big deal. However, and Frank probably has an opinion about this, and I should have checked with Frank before I went into this illustration, but Frank and I will talk later about it. When it comes to small engines, lawnmowers, pressure washers, tillers, pumps, things like that, those small engines really work better with non-ethanol gasoline because the fuel systems are so small. And when it comes to high-performance engines, like in certain real small sports cars or motorcycles, non-ethanol gas, pure gasoline, is better because those engines are delicate. When the engines are delicate and high-performing, it's better to have pure gasoline without the ethanol. You know what family relationships are? Delicate. Among all the relationships, they're the high-performance relationships. And by that I mean they're sensitive, they're demanding, they're intense. You have greater joys in family relationships. You have greater experiences and intense experiences, good and bad. So when it comes to relationships, they're like high-performance, sensitive engines. They need the best, pure fuel. And that's Christ. Christ is the greatest fuel for any relationship, but it's so true for family relations. Now that may sound like all these things, may sound like that family relationships are secondary to Christ. And that somehow, it sounds like you're shortchanging your family. Well, first of all, to that statement, Christ is more important than your family. He taught that. Christ is to have prime a place in our hearts. Were you listening the last few weeks when we looked at Jesus in his trials, in his sufferings, in his crucifixion, and in his resurrection? That's why he deserves prime a place in our hearts and lives. But it's not shortchanging our family when we put Christ first. It's not shortchanging our family when he is the main motivator and he is the standard of our relationships. Not at all. The best thing you can do for your family is live for Christ. Because that will make you the best husband, father, wife, mother, child, grandparent, grandchild, uncle, aunt, nephew, niece, first cousin, eight times removed. Because following Christ will make you the best person you can be, and being the best person you can be will make you the best family member. And by putting Christ in your life first and following him faithfully, you'll be a greater blessing to other people. In every kind of way, you'll be a blessing to them. You'll be a person of truth and honesty and dependability and love and care and generosity. And you'll be shining the light of Christ that gives them an opportunity to see Christ. And third of all, you're not shortchanging your family when you put Christ first. Because when you put Christ first, and you put out certain things in your life that Christ doesn't want in it, and you put in certain things that he wants you to have in your life, then what you're going to do is you're going to eliminate a lot of the joy killers in family relationships. Families experience a lot of joy killing because of selfishness and dishonesty and manipulation and mistreatment and neglect and all those kinds of things. If you're following Christ, you're not going to have those joy killers in your life. There will be more joy in your family because you're faithful to Christ. Put Christ at the center of all your family relations. And let Him bless you and everybody around you. But love of Christ starts with not our love for Christ, but Christ's love for us. We tend to see human relationships as on an even par, and you do this for me, and I'll do that for you, and you show love for me, and I show love for you. And that's usually how human relationships work, but not with Christ. It starts with His incredible, immense, eternal love for us, which then creates in us a love for Him. And then the relationship works. But it starts with His love. Have you embraced that love and accepted it? Well, Brother Zachary has another song for us to sing together. And it serves as an opportunity that if there's a soul here who needs to accept the love of Christ through His gospel, and you're ready to commit out of your faith in Christ, then this is an opportune time for you to make that known. Won't you do so as we stand and sing?